Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New International Version. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say this. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever.
If you will, just stay right there in Jeremiah chapter 7. That's where our sermon is coming from today. The title of the message is A Message for Regular Churchgoers. So I'm preaching to you, and I'm preaching to me today, because we are here this morning. We are what would be called regular churchgoers. Now, we're going to break the sermon down, Jeremiah's sermon down, into two parts, verses 3 through 15, and then verses 16 through 34. Verses 1 and 2, which were included in the reading, which Randy did so well for us, tells us that this is a sermon. When we look at Jeremiah's message for God's people in his day, and we look at this sermon, unfortunately, when we look at the second part, it's a sad sermon. Because in the second part of that sermon, we'll see that there are three things that will be wasted. There'll be wasted prayer, wasted worship, and wasted preaching. We're going to look at the first part, obviously, of course, in verses 3 through 15. As Jeremiah, or God, through Jeremiah, will make three appeals to the people. Jeremiah will appeal to conscience, he'll appeal to reason, and he will also appeal to history. So as we look at the sermon, let's start with verse 3, and again, the first two verses merely tell us that this is a sermon. So let's look first at verses 3 through 7. This is where Jeremiah makes his appeal to conscience. And I want you to pay close attention to the words in this portion of the sermon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers. Now, in this first section, as Jeremiah is appealing to their conscience, I want you to notice that as he begins in verse 3, he's saying from God, if you will change, if you will be different, I will let you live in the land. Their problem is, as he expresses it in verse 4, is that they have been listening to deceptive words. And if you'll notice, there's a threefold repetition here. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, what unfortunately the Jews have done is they have trusted in the fact that the temple is in Jerusalem. And so, therefore, they think nothing will ever happen to them. And so, as Jeremiah appeals to their conscience, he's trying to awaken them to the fact that look, you're trusting in a building instead of trusting in the God that building represents. And so what they have been doing is they have been living a life in which they are doing what they want to do. Now, you and I like to be comfortable, don't we? I mean, whether it's comfortable shoes that I'm wearing or whether it's comfortable clothes that I'm wearing, it doesn't matter. You know, some of you have a nice recliner at home. We had a double, we had a couch that was a double recliner, and I wore it out on both ends. Don't have that anymore. But whatever it is, we like to be comfortable. The problem is when we want to be comfortable in our religion. Now, I'm not talking about the clothes that we wear. I'm talking about the attitude that we have toward God and toward the things of God. You see, when we want to be comfortable in our religion, what we're wanting is a crown without a cross. You see, Jesus could not be resurrected to glory and be exalted, his name exalted above every name, whether it's in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Jesus could not experience that exaltation without the cross. When Satan was tempting him in the garden, what Satan was tempting him to do was achieve the crown, the ruler, being ruler over everything on earth, but without the cross. You can't do that. And so when you look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Or as Paul says it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, when Juan and I were a part of the Fourth Avenue congregation in Franklin, we had a family that came. They were there every Sunday morning. But as soon as the Lord's Supper was over, they were gone. They were out the door. You never saw them in Sunday school. You never saw them on Sunday night. You never saw them on Wednesday night. You never saw them involved in anything. But they had taken the Lord's Supper, and they felt like everything was okay. When we were at Hermitage, there was a lady who went to the early service at Madison, and then she came to our worship service at Hermitage, and she had her two services in for the day. She was done with the Lord. We see, when we make religion what we want it to be, when we begin to trust in things, the things that we do, and I'll mention this again later in the sermon, we've missed the point of what it's all about. And so God is saying through Jeremiah, you're trusting in the building instead of trusting in me. And so you feel like the temple's in Jerusalem, so nothing will ever happen to Judah. And so God is appealing to their conscience. Hey, understand, your conscience, you have a misshaped conscience. What you need to do is to realize what you need to be doing as far as being a servant, a true servant of mine. And that's what God is looking for. God is looking for an obedient heart, a heart that is devoted to Him and not to the things that I do. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15, Isaiah writes this, "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge and we have concealed ourselves with deception." They think they're okay, and yet really the problem is they're on thin ice because of their behavior. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 talks about those people who are who have their conscience seared. You know, the character Jiminy Cricket from the animated cartoon Pinocchio, you know, his thing was, let your conscience be your guide. Well, your conscience can be your guide as long as it has been trained correctly. Because, as I mentioned, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 2, he talks about the conscience that's been seared with a hot iron. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, notice this, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So, Jeremiah appeals to conscience, and as you look at the rest of the words in that opening section, look at what he says. If you practice justice, do not oppress, if you do not shed innocent blood, if you don't walk after other gods, think, people, think. Does this not bother you? In what you're doing, you're supposed to be my people, and yet you are committing these atrocious sins. Well, the second thing that God does in this sermon through Isaiah is appeal to reason. Think. And on the screen, there is a picture of Einstein there. And somebody on that photographed in the words, "What are you thinking?" Do we not think about what we are doing? Do we not realize that just because I've partaken the Lord's Supper, and just because I've put in my money, and just because I've been here on Sunday morning, or I might even have been here 3 days or 4 days, And that makes me okay in God's eyes? Sure, that's the things that I must do. But what's my motivation behind that? Am I doing it out of duty? Or am I doing it because I love God? Because of what God has done for me. God has set me free from sin in Christ. And I'm not buying my relationship with Him just because I'm doing things. There are things that must be done, absolutely. But you see, it is these are things that must come from the heart. When Jesus had that conversation with the woman at the well, what is it that Jesus said to her? "The day is coming when God desires those who worship Him in spirit and truth." And that's the kind of worshipers that God is expecting in spirit and in truth. You see, there's the right attitude, but there's also the right way. And so just because I have done the things doesn't mean my relationship with God is what it should be, because I'm not looking inside at the heart. I like what one writer said, they tear up the Ten Commandments and they turn up at church. See, we live like we want to do. We do what we want to do, live like we want to live, but then we show up in church and we think everything is okay, everything is hunky-dory. And yet we're trusting in the wrong things. We're not doing the wrong things, but we're doing the wrong thing, and we're doing the right things from the wrong motives. Matthew chapter 15, 7 through 9. You hypocrites, rightly does Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, if you'll look back at verses 8 through 11, now, notice what's in the sermon, but you are trusting in deceptive words. That's a repeat from what's said in verse 4. You're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. Well, there is a third appeal that Jeremiah makes, and that is the appeal to history. Look at verses 12 through 15. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers and all the offspring of Ephraim. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was set up. That's the place God chose for his name to be centralized by the tabernacle when the people came into the land. But what God is referring to is to the northern kingdom. And he's saying, you go to Shiloh. You go where my name was first. And you see what is there. He's referring to the northern kingdom, that in 722 B.C., because of many sins against God, they were carried away into captivity, never to return. And so God is saying, you have forgotten history. You have forgotten what has happened to the people in the past. You know, we have a lot of history books that are written. Whether we're talking about social history, geographical, political. And we continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. And so this is what God's people have done. They forgot what had happened to the people in the north. Have we forgotten what God has done to his people? And so God, through Jeremiah, appeals to the conscience. He appeals to reason, he appeals to history. But then when we come to the latter part of the sermon, it is a sermon, and I'll not read all of that because of the sake of time, but it is a sermon of condemnation, but it is a sermon that is sad. Because there are three warnings about the comfortable. The Jews who were playing both sides of the fence. They claim to be worshiping God, but they're worshiping idols. They claim to be the people of God, and yet they're living unlike the people of God. They're not living like the people of God. And so the first of the three warnings is this, that there would be wasted prayer. And this is verses 16 through 20. I can't imagine God saying what he does to the prophet Jeremiah. Because he says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Because I will not hear. You know, one of the things that we are about as the children of God is prayer. Prayer needs to be a vital part of our spiritual life as we talk to God. As we open up to God, as we admit our faults to God, as we make our pleas to God, most importantly, as we offer up our thanks to God for what he has done for us. But God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. It'll be a wasted prayer, Jeremiah, because I will not listen. How sad that the people have gone so far that God says through his prophet that he will not listen to a prayer on their behalf. Secondly, Jeremiah in this sermon in verses 21 through 26 says there is wasted worship. The wasted worship is they're continuing to bring in their sacrifices. They're continuing to make their sacrifices to God. And they think because they're making their sacrifices, everything will be okay. I'm going to keep that relationship with God just what it ought to be. You know, some people want to have the appearance of being so close to God that they're chummy with God. Yeah, we're best buds, best friends. You know, whatever you wanna call it. Hey, we make the sacrifices, boy, we're going to be okay. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, you remember Saul got in trouble because he didn't do what God told him to do. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. In Isaiah chapter 1, a passage that I allude to too often, but in Isaiah chapter 1, God says to the Jews through Isaiah, don't bring your sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices. Is that because God had changed the way of worship? Absolutely not. But the people's hearts in offering those sacrifices were not what they should be. So the first thing as we look at the second half of this sermon is there's wasted prayer, wasted worship. The final thing is wasted preaching, and that's verses 27 through 34. Jeremiah, you can preach to them, but they will not listen. As we were getting, Ken and I were coming up this morning for Ken to begin the worship with leading singing. He said the song service is going to be short this morning. And he said, that way you'll have more time. I said, Ken, I can't use it. I'm on the shot clock back there in the back. But then I reminded him of a speaker that I heard one time years and years ago. When he got up to begin his speech, he said, I understand I am here to speak and you are to listen. I hope we both finish at the same time. Well, you know, I can echo those words. I'm here to speak and you're here to listen. I hope we both finish at the same time. But what God is saying to Jeremiah, you can preach. You can preach till you're blue in the face, but the people will not listen. The people will not listen. And how sad to me that with the rich history that Israel had, God had chosen Abraham. And by God's providence, Jacob and his family with Joseph there in Egypt would go there and they would survive the famine that was in the world. They would grow into a great people. And they would then begin to suffer that horrible oppression. And God would send Moses as the deliverer to lead them out of Egypt. There were the 10 plagues that they saw. Tremendous displays of the power of God. They crossed the Red Sea. Again, a tremendous display of the power of God. They were fed. They were cared for in the wilderness wanderings. They crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Again, a tremendous display of the power of God. Jericho was defeated. The city fell without ever firing a shot. The people marched around the city. And then it fell. And the people went in and took it. Again, another tremendous display of the power of God. And yet the people forgot. They forgot their rich history. And time and time and time and time again, God would send his prophets to the people. Repent, 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 repent. But as Jeremiah records these words in verse 28, and you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept their correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Again, I want to raise the question, is our relationship with God based merely on things that we do? Is our relationship with God based merely on things that we do? Is it the Lord's Supper that we'll partake of in a few minutes? Is it the contribution? Is it the singing and worship that we have been able to joyfully participate in this morning? Is it the fact that I have my name on a church roll? That somewhere, sometime in the past, I was baptized into Christ? Those are all the right things. Those are the things that we must do. But why am I doing them? Why am I doing them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. The sermon this morning has not been intended to question your relationship with God and the validity of it. But what is your relationship with God based on? Is it things or is it the heart? That's what God is looking for. God is looking for a response from the heart. If you're not a Christian this morning, would you respond from your heart to confess the sweet name of Jesus, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life? If you've wandered away, if you've let other things get in the way of your relationship, come back and let us pray with you and pray for you. Whatever you need, won't you come while we stand and sing?